Bonjour. So Ephesians 3, 14 to 23. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to its power, to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. What a great accent, isn't it? Well, let me ask you, what kind of week have you had? You don't have to answer that question out loud. But what's your week been like? Has it been one of those weeks where you found yourself crying out to God because it's been a difficult and dark and a tough week? Perhaps you can't see the wood from the trees this morning. Perhaps you're in that place where you just don't know how things are going to work out. Maybe you've had a great week. You're here this morning, your heart's full, bursting, because you've had such a great week and you're here with a grateful, thankful heart this morning. Well, maybe you just hear you need some encouragement from God's word. You hear God speaking to you this morning and encouraging you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, if that's the case, this is a great passage to look at this morning. Look at Ephesians 3 in verse 13, and you'll see that the reason that Paul is writing to the Ephesian Christians, he gets to this point in his prayer, he says, I ask you therefore, he says, not to be discouraged. So he's going to pray something in a few minutes, which is going to encourage the Ephesian Christians, because they're looking at Paul and they're looking at his situation. They've seen him in prison and they don't know how these things are going to work out. And Paul says, I'm going to pray for you. And I don't know what it's like. It's lovely, isn't it, when someone comes along to you and says, can I pray with you? And they just sit with you for a few minutes and pray with you. That's a very precious experience. Paul's doing that for the Ephesian Christians. And there's a sense in which he's doing that for us this morning as well, as we look at this prayer. One of the things that we've been discovering over recent weeks is that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are, summed up with these two little words, you are in Christ. And I want to show you a very short video clip this morning that I came across this week that has deeply moved me as I kind of sat and I absorbed again what it means to be in Christ. This clip, in a sense, sums up many of the things we've discovered over the last number of weeks together. Let's just pause and have a look at it together. Thank you. Does that not make you want to go, wow? Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, that is true of you. So Paul's been teaching us in Ephesians so far. If you come to the passage that we're going to look at this morning, you'll see what happens as he begins to realize, even in this letter that he's writing, the truths of what we've been looking at the screen this morning. He says, I fall on my knees, he says in verse 14, for this reason. And that's the reason that we're talking about here this morning, the very fact that you and I are in Christ. For this reason, for all the things that you've seen on the video screen a few minutes ago, these are the things which cause me to fall on my knees before God. You know, if that's true for us, that should be the same sort of reaction, shouldn't it? Those things which God has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. It's phenomenal stuff, what it means to be in Christ. I want us to take a look at this prayer this morning. I know we're a little bit pushed for time, but I still want us to take some time to look at this prayer together. I want you to notice that this whole prayer is rooted in identity language. Paul carries this idea of what it means to be in Christ right the way through this prayer. I want you to notice, if you have the Bible open in front of you, that he speaks about a father, and he speaks about a family, and he speaks about a name. You'll see that if you look at verse 14 and 15. He speaks about being part of the family of Jesus Christ. He talks about being rooted and established in verse 17. In verse 18, he talks about being together with all of the saints. It's all the language of relationship, and it's all the language of family. Paul gathers all these important, significant words together and uses them to pray for the Ephesian Christians. Why? Because he wants to encourage them. So let's take a closer look at this prayer this morning. The title that sits over these verses for this morning is We Are Heard, because it is a prayer. And as he reflects on what it means to be in Christ, it drives Paul to his knees in worship and in adoration. And I want you to notice, as this prayer starts, Paul picks up on two really important words. Here they are on the screen, the word family and the word father. The Father is God and the family is his church. My friends, we are not a business. We are a family. We do not put on a show here on Sunday morning so that we come like consumers and decide what we like or what we don't like. We're a family. We come because we want to be together, to learn together, to pray together, to encourage each other, to support each other, to worship God together, because we are a family. And in verse 13, if you look at it, Paul says we are part of a family that is in heaven and on earth. Sorry, verse 14. We are a family that is in heaven and on earth. That means that there are some who are not here this morning because they are in heaven, but they are still part of the family of God. Tomorrow we will celebrate the life of Dick Pyman. Boy, have we got some great things to give thanks for tomorrow. But he's part of the family of God. And with God's family is in heaven and on earth. And one day, my friends, God is going to reconcile us together. And we are going to see those who are already in Christ and who are in heaven. And God will bring all things together in heaven and on earth. That's worth thinking about, isn't it? And the second thing that we need to get hold of here this morning is that we have a Father who is in heaven. How did Jesus teach us to pray? What did he say? When you pray, say, Our Father. Do you know that over 60 times in the Gospels, Jesus uses this phrase, Father, to speak to his Father in heaven? That's the kind of intimacy that God invites us into. Now, some of you will struggle with the concept of God as Father. I know that. Because your experience of your earthly fathers has not been a good one. What I would say to you very sensitively is this. You need to allow God to inform your picture of what a perfect father looks like. You start with God. We don't start with human beings and project to God. We start with God, who is described here as our Father in heaven. And if you are in Christ, then God is your Father. We are sons and daughters of the living God. The people who sit around you who are followers of Christ are your brothers and your sisters. We are part of the family of God. So much more I'd have to say about that this morning. But we need to take a look at this prayer, because I want to show you this morning how Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians. I want to show how this prayer, in a sense, is for us this morning as well. I want to show you how it encourages us. And here's the first thing that I want you to notice as we look at this prayer together, that Paul is praying that we will be encouraged because God is at work in our hearts. Just look at the verses with me. Here's the first request, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, okay, that's back to chapter 1, reconciled, forgiven, brought into the family of God. all the wonderful blessings that we looked at a few weeks ago. That out of all of his glorious riches, he will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That sounds a bit odd if you sort of look at it for a minute. Why is he praying that God would dwell in their hearts by faith if they're already Christians? Because we believe, don't we, that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that God lives in us by his Spirit. So what is it that he is praying for here? Well, he is praying that out of his glorious riches, God would strengthen them with power through his Spirit in their inner being. In other words, Paul is praying this, that they would begin to understand what happens, that when you come to faith in Christ, God begins to change us from the inside out. He takes up residence in our lives. And as they grasp these amazing truths about identity and who they are in Christ, that they would begin to understand that Christ literally makes his home in our lives. That's what Paul is praying for here, isn't he, in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. This is the language of home. Dwelling places and homes. That's what Paul's praying. That you have this understanding of home in your mind. That Christ dwells in your home, in your life. I don't think there are too many of us here this morning who would head into a hotel for a weekend away and would start to say, well, I don't really like the colour of the wall, so I'm going to paint it. You wouldn't do that in a hotel, would you? You kind of look at the decor and the pictures and the curtains. You know, I don't like that picture, so you take it down, you hide it somewhere, and you change the curtains. Or you think the floor is a bit grubby, and you just say, well, I'll give it a bit of a hoover, or I'll go into the ensuite because there's a dripping tap there, so I'll fix it. You don't think like that when you go to a hotel, do you? Well, I don't. Maybe some of you do. But how do you treat your home in comparison? You sort of find a kind of grubby room in your home. What do? Well, you fix it up, don't you? And you know what happens when you fix up one room in your house, don't you? You find that the next room doesn't look quite as clean as it used to, and you kind of think, well, we better do the next room and the next room. But that's what we do in our homes. These are the places where we live. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is saying here. He's praying that you won't have this understanding of Jesus in a kind of hotel type way, where he kind of pops in and out of your life, where you live independently from Jesus, but that he lives in your life. That's what Paul is praying for here, that we would experience the transforming power of God in our lives. You see, coming to faith in Jesus Christ isn't a ticket to heaven. It's not just like an insurance policy. Jesus comes into our lives to begin to change us, to make us more like Christ, and praise God he does that. Begins to knock some of the corners off and decorate some of the rooms of our lives. Because we need cleaning up. That's what Paul's praying for here. The second thing he's praying for comes in the second part of 17 and 18. He prays for encouragement because he wants you to know, hear this morning, my friends, that you and I are deeply, deeply loved by God. You may never have heard that from another person in your life. That can happen. But I want you to hear this morning from God's word that you are deeply loved by Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that? Because that's how Paul prays here. Look what he prays. He says, I pray, he says, second part of verse 17, that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together to grasp something of the width and the length, and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. And to know it. That means to experience it. To let it blow you away. And he's praying that your relationship with God will be established in that sense of the love that God has for you. Rooted. Talked about roots a few weeks ago. I think I shared with you that I feel quite rooted in this particular part of England. Why does an Irish man feel like that? Well, I feel like that because my mother grew up in Mitcham and my father in Tunbridge Wells. And when I was a child, we used to visit relatives in Chislehurst. So here I am in this strange kind of triangle, 40 years later. But I feel like I've got some roots here. You know what that feels like, roots? Those of you who are good at gardening will sort of be able to distinguish the importance of roots, won't you? Because if roots don't go deeply, they're going to lead to a healthy plant. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about being as rooted in the love that God has for you. I've got a little card that sits in front of my computer screen. And I put it there on purpose so I'll see it regularly. Someone gave it to me a long time ago. And it says this, God has a relentless, undying, unfathomable love from which you cannot be separated ever. Wow. That's Romans 8. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, that is the love that God has for you. In the early church, they did something similar. They didn't have cards they can put in front of their computer screens, but they would take a cross, and they would put on each parts of the cross the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Jesus Christ, and they would hang that in their homes because they would be focused back to this verse, this memory of the greatest act of love in the history of our world when Christ died in our place for our sins. And what does the Bible say to us? It says God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinful people, Christ died for us. If you doubt the love of God for you, look at the cross. That's God's greatest demonstration of his love for you. To reconcile us to himself, to make enemies friends, to adopt wayward, broken, fallen people like you and me, and to restore us into a loving relationship with God. And you know what? He did that because he loved us. You can't earn that kind of love. So Paul prays to the Ephesian Christians. He prays, firstly, well, as a reminder that God wants to work in our lives. Not the hotel experience, but the experience of home. Pray, secondly, that we would know that we are deeply loved by God. And he prays, thirdly, in this prayer that we need to be encouraged, he says, because he says in verse 19, he says, because the Holy Spirit brings power. You see, becoming a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ is not like turning over a new leaf. It's not like trying harder because you've got a problem with your temper. Or you've got a problem with pornography. Or you've got a problem with gambling. Or you've got a problem, whatever your problems and your difficulties and your struggles may be, those things we will not get out of by ourselves. This is about God taking up residence in our lives by his Spirit and changing us from the inside out. And that's the power that Paul is talking about here in verse 19. What does he say? He says, I pray, if you go back to verse 16 to pick up the beginning of this sentence, that out of his glorious riches he will strengthen you with power. So that, at the end of verse 19, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul has in picture, the picture he has in mind is a picture of maturity, of people who are growing in Christ. His picture is of a vessel that is being filled to overflowing. We're heading towards the new creation, praise God. But until we reach that point, we need to pray for a daily filling of God's Holy Spirit. That means surrendering our lives to God. It means coming to that point that Paul does at the beginning of this prayer. He falls on his knees before the Father in heaven out of a pure wonder and amazement of what God has done in his life. Paul was the person who was persecuting Christians. God turned his life around. He knows what it is to be forgiven and reconciled and included in God's family. He knows that God has done that for him because he could never do it for himself. And as he realizes the wonder of God's plans, of the cosmic nature of a new heaven and a new earth, that everything is moving towards that point, he falls on his knees and worships God. See, the problem for many of us is this, that we want it both ways. We want a bit of us and we want a bit of God. And we find this idea, this sort of idea of giving ourselves wholeheartedly to God, we find that a little uncomfortable. We say, that's a bit radical, isn't it? But my friends, I think that's why some of us end up so disillusioned with the Christian faith. We end up with a very poor imitation of what Paul is praying for here in this prayer. And we sometimes wonder, why doesn't it grab us like it should? Answer, according to Paul, is to surrender our lives to God and to pray that you will be filled with all the fullness of God, to overflowing. He is the one who empowers us. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes real to us the deep things of God. So here's Paul's prayer of encouragement for the Ephesian Christians. You need some encouragement this morning? I don't know what kind of a week you've had. But I find when I have difficult weeks, for me, I go back to the identity question. Who I am? What does God think of me? What does God say about me? I'm in Christ. I'm deeply loved by God. That is the foundation stone of my faith. So Paul prays that we would have this experience of God working in our lives, that we would know that we're deeply loved by Jesus Christ, that we would experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And the title that hangs over what we've been looking at here this morning is We Are Heard, because this is a prayer. Just look how it concludes in verse 20, if you've got your Bible open in front of you. Now to him, he was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Wow, what a way to end a prayer. I could preach a sermon on verses 20 and 21, but I'm not going to do that this morning. But let me just show you the deep truths that are in there. Here's the first one. God is able. He's not disinterested in our lives. He's not disinterested in what's going on in our world today. He hasn't turned a blind eye or a deaf ear to what's going on in the Middle East. God is able. Second thing that you find in this prayer is that God is able to do more than you can imagine or think. You see, God's vision and God's purposes for our lives and for our world will always be greater than ours. Our eyesight is myopic in comparison. And thirdly, you can see as Paul concludes this prayer, it's all about his power. What does Paul say? According to his power that is in work within us. This isn't trying harder. This is about saying, Lord, fill me with your spirit so that I can become a little bit more like Jesus. As I reflected on this passage during the course of the week, I always kind of come back to this, what's on the notice boards outside the church, our vision, where we're heading, what we're about. And I always find myself asking the question, how does this passage help me to follow Jesus? It's the right question to ask when we look at God's word. There were two questions that came to my mind as I reflected on this passage this week. Here's the first one. Am I talking with my Heavenly Father? Let's forget about the word praying for a minute. Because that sends us off on a guilt trip so often, doesn't it? I'm not praying enough. I'm not praying hard enough. I'm not praying long enough. Let's stop using that language for a few minutes. Are you talking with your Father in heaven? That's the inevitable question that comes out of this passage, isn't it? What kind of conversations have you had with your Father in heaven over this past week? Because if you're in Christ, you're a child of God. And he wants you to come to him as his child and to talk to him as your Heavenly Father. I think if we focus on God as Father, we'll find praying an awful lot easier. There's a great simplicity about that, isn't there? Paul talks also in this passage about being together with all the saints. What about our praying together? I'm concerned about our praying together as a church. We have one opportunity at the moment on Saturday mornings between 9 and 10 to pray together. I met someone during the course of this week who'd been here for 2 or 3 years. They didn't even know we prayed between 9 and 10 on a Saturday morning. Together with all the saints, praying for our church family, praying for those who are struggling, praying for those who are sick, praying for our world, talking to our Father in heaven. Are we talking to him? That's the first question that comes out of this passage. The second question takes us in a different direction. It takes us higher. Am I praying for the glory of my Father in heaven? Sometimes our prayers can be incredibly self-centered, can't they? Sometimes our prayers can be all about us, not because, you know, it's not wrong to talk to God about what's going on in our lives, but let me read something that challenged me this week, because Paul ends this prayer by saying, to him, verse 21, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. That's where he ends his prayer. Let me read what I came across this week. We have a massive glory problem. The whole world is addicted to self. It's about me, it's about my hurts, it's about my needs, it's about my income, it's about my convenience, it's about my reputation, it's about my life. No, it's not. It's about the glory of God. Paul writes this letter to encourage the Ephesian Christians from a jail cell, facing the end of his earthly life. And he says in verse 13, "My sufferings for you are for your glory." Ends this prayer by saying, "To God be the glory." Let me try and make this very practical this morning. There are times in our marriages when we come across difficult times and difficult patches. And the temptation sometimes in marriage is to get into your own corner and say, "I'm going to look after myself." How might our marriages change if we said, "We'll glorify God in this situation"? In our relationships with one another, in our church family, when we fall out with each other, which we do from time to time because we're a family. But we need to ask ourselves, what would glorify God in the values that we adopt, in the struggles that we face, in how we spend our money, in our lifestyles, in our workplaces? What would bring glory to God? Because you see, this prayer of Paul that we've been looking at this morning helps us to see what it looks like to pray for the glory of God. That's what this prayer is all about. Here's how you pray for the glory of God. You pray asking that God would be at work in your life. Not the hotel experience, the experience of home. Christ dwelling in your heart. Praying for the glory of God means recognizing that he has brought you into his family. He has loved you. He has brought you into his family. He's done something for you you could never do for yourself. That brings glory to God. Praying that God would fit us to all of the fullness of the measure of God, that God's Spirit would work in us and through us, so that as people look at our lives, they don't look at us, they look at God. And so Paul ends this great prayer, as we do this morning. And I wonder, as I reread verses 20 and 21, would you be willing to say amen at the end of it? It's a great way for us to conclude, isn't it? Praying for the glory of God. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Amen. Let's pause for a moment. Children are not quite rattling on the door. I know time's going on this morning. We'll probably just sing one song at the end, Matt, I suspect, but we'll just see how we go. But let's just be quiet for a moment. I sense this morning, both in the first service and in our second service, that God's been speaking to us. I think it's good sometimes just to stop and to pause and just ask God quietly this morning, what are you saying to me from this passage this morning? Let's ask that question quietly as we take a few moments just to reflect on God's word. Father, we believe that when we look at your word, when we open it like this together and we study from it, that you speak to us by your Spirit. And Lord, I guess in this room this morning, you are saying different things to different people. Father, thank you for the way that you've spoken into my life through this passage, through this past week. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us as we head out into a new week to follow Jesus. Lord, might we go with Paul's prayer ringing in our ears. Might we go saying, not my glory, but your glory. Not my will, but your will be done. Father, as Paul bowed to pray for the Ephesian Christians, we bow before you this morning. We bow before our Father in heaven, as sons and daughters of the living God, of members of the family of God. We rejoice in your incredible love for us. We rejoice in the fact that you want to be at work in our lives. We rejoice in the fact that you have given us your Spirit to help us to follow Christ. Lord, help us to put into practice what you're saying to us this morning. Lord, if for some of us that's the beginning of a journey, then journey with us, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing two songs as we conclude. Guys, I have to confess, we're going to leave Victor's Crown for another Sunday, okay? I apologize. These guys.